If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Jude. It is the shortest book in the New Testament, and it is right before the book of Revelation. I said the shortest book. I'm not sure. 3 John, maybe. But the book of Jude. I always appreciate, I was telling Christy in the praise team before the service this morning, I always appreciate when the Lord gives confirmation that that I'm where I'm supposed to be. I had all intentions of starting that series back again today about the offensive Christianity. And I thought I had known for several weeks where the Lord wanted me to go today. And then Thursday night when we had our National Day of Prayer service at the City Auditorium, which was one of the most anointed and powerful spirit-filled prayer services that I've ever been a part of. Sitting there as another pastor was praying, I can't tell you how the Lord speaks. He didn't speak to me in an audible voice, but I knew in that moment when something that pastor said penetrated my heart that I wasn't where God wanted me to be. And wasn't headed the direction he wanted me to go. And my mind began just kind of a running wild process, so to speak. All day Friday, I tossed around what I felt like the Lord was saying to me, and a lot of different verses and passages came to mind, a lot of different angles, applications of those things came to mind. And I didn't have a clue all day Friday about where the Lord was going to settle me at. And yesterday morning, I got up early at 5:30, and this is God is my witness. When my feet hit the floor, He put a word in my heart, and that's the word I'm going to share with you this morning. But when I walked in to turn the air conditioners and stuff on this morning, and I looked at Christy, had the order of the worship service that they got together Wednesday night, and it was sitting on the piano, and I glanced over at it, and I thought, Hallelujah. I didn't even know the Lord was going to change my mind till Thursday night, but He knew what He was going to do Wednesday, and He gave the praise team I couldn't have told them what I was preaching and handpicked the Psalms any better than what the Spirit of the Lord led them to do. So I'm thankful for the anointing of God on the praise team and their preparation, and for the anointing of God in leading and guiding us in the direction that He would have us to go. Going to be real different than my normal preaching style this morning, because I feel like I'm shooting from the hip in a lot of this. Don't have a fancy outline for you. We're just going to read some scripture, and I'm going to preach as clearly as I can, specifically as I can, from the text that the Lord put on my heart yesterday morning. In the book of Jude, I also don't do this very often. I don't read large portions of scripture very often. I might take you to a lot of different verses, but I don't read. But since Jude is a short letter and you need to see the whole picture, I want us to read all 25 verses of Jude. In verse 1, the Word of God says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God unto lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, that is sexual immorality, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, does not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and all of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time or last days, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Father, I pray that you would add your blessing to the reading and to the preaching of your word. I pray that you would give me clarity of thought and speech and help me to preach in power with the demonstration of the Holy Spirit of God. And I pray, Lord, that your word would go forth into our lives and accomplish that you would have it to accomplish in us today. And for all of this, I'll praise you in Jesus' name. Jude, the half-brother, the brother of James, the half-brother of Jesus. I believe that James, that wrote the book of James in the New Testament, and Jude, who wrote this letter in the Old Testament, were true brothers, and they were half-brothers of Jesus. They were half-brothers because Jesus' biological father, actually Joseph was not Jesus' biological father. The Father in heaven was his biological father, but they shared the same mother. They were initially not believers. In fact, you can read in the New Testament how that Jesus' own brothers did not believe what he was saying about himself, and they departed. But later on, after the resurrection, they became some of the most devout Christians, and they became well-respected preachers, well-respected teachers of the Word of God. James at Jerusalem especially was looked to for his wisdom, and Jude was his brother. He's writing this letter to Christians anywhere and everywhere. He doesn't give a specific place that he's writing to. He's just writing this to all Christians, and he refers to them in the text as those that were sanctified. That means they were called out of something. They were called out of this world. They were called out of worldliness. They were called out of sin. They were sanctified and set apart for his service. And the Word of God says that they were also preserved. That is his protection. That is his watch care over their life. That's his wrapping his arms of love around them. And then it says that they were called. That means they were sent out to do something for the will of God. And Jude prayed that in their lives there might be mercy, peace, and love multiplied. But then he gets to the purpose of why he's writing them. And he said in verse 3, I really wanted to write to you about our common salvation. I really wanted to write to you and just encourage you in your faith. I wanted to write to you and give you some doctrinal encouragement, some encouragement from the Word of God about who we are, about what Christ has done for us. I wanted to write to you about what we share in common about the Lord Jesus. But he said, it became more needful for me to write to you that you need to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. You look up that word contend, it literally means that he wants us to earnestly strive. He wants us to fight for. He wants us to labor for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Now, I tell you what I think he means by that. He meant that it was delivered one time to the apostles, and that it will never change. It has never changed. It will never change, because the Holy Spirit of God moved upon those saints of God, and they wrote as they were directed by the Holy Spirit of God, and what they gave to us is unchanging and unchangeable. And the reason for that is because the God that inspired it has never been wrong about anything at any time. His mind doesn't need to be changed about anything, because his mind has never been wrong about anything. And Jude said, I need to write to you and tell you that you've got to hold the line on the faith that was delivered to the saints. You contend for it. You fight for it. You labor for it. You strive for it. And then he said, why? Because there are certain men that crept into the body, that crept into the church. They are posers. They're not real Christians. Jesus, in fact, warned about the same thing. He said that that among the sheep there will be people that stand in sheep's clothing, but on the inside they're ravening wolves. He said they are the false prophets of the church. And the only way you'll be able to identify them are by the fruits that they bear. You have to watch them carefully and understand the fruit that's being born in their life so that you might be able to identify them. They are literally ambassadors of the lying devil himself. The Bible said that they crept into the church secretly, privately, unaware. They crept themselves into the church and they began to twist and pervert that faith that was delivered to the saints. Now, there are several places in this epistle that points to some of the characteristics of these posers. It points to the fruit that they're bearing in their lives. Verse 4 called them ungodly. It said that they would use grace as a license to sin. When it says that they turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, it simply means that they began to preach and promote a message that because we have been saved by grace, we are free to live any way that we want to live. Paul fought that same mentality in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 5, he talked about the wonderful peace that we have in Christ because he has satisfied our sin debt. In fact, Paul went so far as to say in the end of Romans chapter 5 that his grace is greater than our sin. And that where sin abounded in our life, grace does much more abound. And then Paul posed this question in Romans chapter 6. He said, shall we then continue in sin that grace may abound? And in the strongest words that the Apostle Paul could use, he said, God forbid that. How can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How can we that have been filled with the Spirit of Christ not walk in the newness of life that he gave to us? But Paul said these posers would come into the church and they would be ungodly men. They would use grace as a sin license. Not only that, but he said they would deny, the words that he used there was that they would deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That means that they would be in denial about the authority of God and of the Lordship of Christ. Now he continues to describe them in verse 8. He said they were dreamers. Dreamers. Look up the word. What that literally means is that these men fabricated a faith of their own imagination. They built themselves a belief system based on their own dreams of what they wanted to be true, not what was true. They were dreamers. They were filthy-minded dreamers, and they fabricated this, this false belief system that led them to be immoral and insubordinate. They railed against the authority of the Word of God. They railed against the Lordship of the Lord Jesus in their life. They fabricated in their mind a type of theology and faith that allowed them to live licentiously, lawlessly, immorally, and they spoke evil against anybody that disagreed with them. Now, you look at the text in verses 10 through 11, it went on to say that they were unregenerate. I'm giving you my words. They were unregenerate, they were ignorant, and they were corrupt. And then it gave some Old Testament examples of them. They were like Cain. Cain hated his brother. Abel. Why? Because Abel did what was right. Cain hated Abel because Abel's sacrifice was accepted before the Lord and his wasn't. And these ungodly people in the church that have created their own, they have fabricated their own idea of a different kind of faith. Look at those that are earnestly contending for the faith and trying to live in the faith, and they hate them because they are living right, they are speaking right, they are acceptable to God, and like Cain, they hate us. He said they were like, not only like Cain, they were like Balaam. What did Balaam do? He preached a popular message to a people for gain. In fact, he went on to call these, if you look at the end of verse 16, he said they speak great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. What all that means is they are proclaiming a message that is easy for people to accept. They are men pleasers. They want the approval of men more than they want the approval of God. And they seek these worldly men's admiration. And so they proclaim words that are easy for them to bear. They're like Balaam in that they're greedy. They're like Korah in that they rebel against the authority of the Word of God. Korah was the one that stood against Moses. Korah was the one that had a group of followers that the Lord opened the ground and swallowed them up. Why? Because Korah was speaking a message that was contradictory and conflictive of the Word of God and that he gave to Moses. He stood not just in opposition to Moses, but because Moses was speaking as a mouthpiece of God, Korah was speaking against God himself, and God opened up the earth and swallowed him and his followers. You understand that these men were murmuring against the truth. And they were speaking against those that proclaimed the truth. Verses 16 and 19 through 19 says that they were fleshly. They were walking according to the lust of their flesh. They were proud. They were men pleasers. They were mockers. They separated themselves from those that were truly walking in the faith. They were divisive and that they lacked the Spirit of God. In verses 5 through 7, they were compared in the Old Testament to Israel that stopped believing and were lost in the wilderness. They're referred to as the angels that left their first habitation. Now, we can get into a whole other subject about that. But there is a group of angels that apparently in their rebellion against God, they crossed a line that God set for them, a boundary that God set. Most Bible scholars believe that's pointed back to the Old Testament where it says the sons of God, the angels, had relations with the sons of men and that God banished them. He separated them. He cast them into the bottomless pit where they await the final day of judgment. But God said that these men have forgotten what happened to Israel, that through their unbelief they died in the wilderness. These men have forgotten what God did to the angels that left their first habitation. They rebelled against his natural order. They rebelled against his command. And God banished them and punished them to await the day of judgment. He also said that they were like Sodom and Gomorrah, who gave themselves over to sexual immorality and went after strange flesh and became an example of those that do that, that they will suffer the eternal consequences of hellfire. Now, there's some words I want you to understand that come out of that text. God said through their unbelief, through their immorality, and through their rebellion, they have all been condemned. Through their unbelief, through their immorality, through their rebellion against God, all of these Old Testament examples were condemned and they wait the day when God judges them for all eternity. Can I tell you today that unbelief, immorality, and rebellion always walk hand in hand? They're best friends. When you refuse to believe what God said, you begin to walk contrary to what God said. And when you walk contrary to God said, you begin to walk in immorality. And when you begin to walk in immorality, you walk in rebellion against God. And that is a dangerous, dangerous place for humanity to find themselves. The Bible talked about them in verses 12 and 13. It gave some picturesque language of them. It said they were spots in your feast of charity. Probably talking about the Lord's Supper. He said they're living in your churches. They're participating in the communion. The Apostle Paul had the same problem in 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Where there were some that were getting drunk. Some that were just coming for the food. And the Apostle Paul said, you are eating and drinking damnation to your own bodies because you're not discerning the Lord's body. The picturesque language that Jude uses, there's spots in your feast. They don't fit there. They mar the purity of the body. And they're feeding there without fear. It called them clouds without water, trees whose fruit had withered, twice dead trees that deserved only to be plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, he said, that foamed out the shame. Wandering stars to whom was reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now, I think he's just using some picturesque language for us to understand that these people, in the current state that they're living in, are worthless and damned. Now, I know that's strong language, but when you think about the kingdom of God and why God created man and our purpose here on earth, he said these men have wandered away from the faith and embraced a false faith that makes them full of themselves. They are their own gods. They're walking after their own flesh, and they're murmuring against anybody that isn't following their teaching and their example. They're labeling them. They're mocking them. They're not afraid of them. They're railing against them, and the Bible said in the scheme of God, they are as worthless as a tree without fruit. They are wandering around in the darkness, and darkness is reserved for them forever. Old Testament prophecy in verses 14 and 15 says that God is going to come and they will be, Enoch prophesied of it, that the Lord's going to come with 10,000 of the saints. And what's he going to do? I thought verse 15 kind of nailed it down, that God will execute judgment on all and convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and all of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. All these men are subject to the wrath of God because of their unbelief, because of their immorality, because of their rebellion against God. Now, I'm going to finish with the text in just a minute. I believe, I know people have been saying this for thousands of years, and not going to change what I'm about to say. I believe we are living in the last days. And I'll even qualify that. I believe the Lord Jesus is coming soon. But I'll add a little segue to that. I believe if he doesn't come soon, the life that we now live will be unknown in a few years down the road. I'm not going to put a time on it or a date on it. I just know that the path that we're on is a slippery, slippery slope. A week or so ago when I had my little funk interrupted and intercepted, and I'm thankful for God. Man, I tell you, I was talking to Brother Frank before the service was over, and he had kind of one of those epiphanies last week with God himself where his spirit, soul, and body came into one frame of mind, and he knew what he was supposed to do. That kind of happened for me. But I was talking to Mitch, telling him where I was at, telling him what I was feeling. Mitch counsels every day on a daily basis. That's his job. He's Good Samaritan Counseling Ministry. We support him. And Mitch said, After we talked about it, I said, Mitch, man, I've been bored with ministry. I've been bored with my marriage. I've been bored with my life. I got a place where I'm in a funk. I'm not doing anything immoral or ungodly, but I'm also not doing it from a heart of sincerity, of authenticity, of passion and zeal. And he said, and I told him, I said, I'm weary. I'm tired. I don't have the energy that I had. I don't have the stamina that I had. I don't even have the zeal that I had to do things that I used to do. And he said, I told him about some anxiety that I had. And he said, all of those things are the enemy coming against you. And he talked to me for a few minutes, and he said, I ran this phone every day. I set up appointments, and people come into my office, and I section times off where I talk to people on the phone for 30 minutes. He counsels people all over the country. But Mitch said that in this geographic region, the southeastern part of the United States, he said in the last 2 to 3 months, the number of phone calls that he's had from Christian people, people that are in ministry, people that teach, people that lead, people that preach. He said, this is where the phone calls are coming from. And they're all telling me the same thing. I just don't feel like doing it anymore. I'm weary. I'm anxious. I'm depressed. I'm going through the motions, but it really ain't there. And this is Mitch's, we talked about it for a few minutes, and this is his synopsis. And mine. You got to understand this. You look at the demographics of our nation. The Bible Belt of this country is the last biblical, conservative stronghold that exists. Now, you're going to find Christians all over our country. I don't want you to misunderstand me. There are Bible-believing, God-loving, Jesus-honoring Christians all over our country. But when you look at the country as a whole, you see a whole different mindset of those that are on the West Coast and those that are in the far Northeast and some of those places. The Midwest may be somewhat of an anchor, but by and large, it is the Southeast corner of the United States that's holding the line on biblical authority. That we believe God said what he meant, and he meant what he says. He hadn't changed his mind. By the way, I got some good friends that are in United Methodist Church who've been fighting a battle against homosexuality. The ordination of homosexuals, the marrying of homosexuals, the acceptance of homosexuality, the embracing of homosexuality. Some of the United Methodist churches have already, you can go to their pages, and they already say that we are an open and affirming church, which means, and I'll tell you what that lingo means, an open and affirming church says, if you are homosexual and practicing homosexuality, we are open to that and we will affirm you in your homosexuality. By the way, once you kick the door open on homosexuality, and this is the next subject that we're going to approach, once you kick the door open and say homosexuality is all right, any kind of sexuality is all right. Because once you cross that bridge, there ain't any coming back. Once you deny the natural order of God, God created man and he created a woman. It wasn't Adam and Steve. It was Adam and Eve. And God made us distinctly different so that we could come together and be one in him. The United Methodist Church, one of my best friends said this to me years ago. He said the southeastern jurisdiction of the United Methodist Church is the only part of Methodism that is holding the church together in America from leaving biblical orthodoxy. He said if they could cut us off and separate the southeastern jurisdiction, the whole council of United Methodists would deny the authority of Scripture and create their own version of Christianity. And they're still engaged in this battle, by the way, and I just seen the compromise that they're proposing, that council that came together, and I don't see... What all I see is more compromise with the Word of God. So you're fixing to see the United Methodists, I believe, divided into probably 3 or 4 different groups. But I'm going to tell you, we're not immune to that. What Brother Mitch came to the conclusion, and I came to the conclusion, and I think that there is a spiritual... You understand this, that there are spirits. There are demonic spirits that are assigned to regions. If you look at the demonic forces that are surrounding us, they are orderly. There's a chain of command. Ephesians chapter 6 makes it clear when it says there are principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. If you look up those words, it literally is a chain of command. And there are demonic spirits. Satan, of course, is over all, but there are demonic spirits that are over regions of this world that oppress. Go to the book of Daniel. When Daniel began to pray about what Jeremiah meant and what that meant for the nation of Israel, the Bible says that that Michael the archangel was dispatched when Daniel began to pray, but the prince of Persia stood in his way. It's a demonic spirit. And Brother Mitch said it, and I agree with it, that right now over the southeastern part of the United States of America, there is a spirit of demonic oppression and opposition and resistance that is settling in. Because if the enemy can silence Bible-believing Christians in the Bible Belt of America, the demise of America will be complete. Nations that once served God became apostate. You don't have to look very far. Look overseas. Our missionaries that are serving in the very places that used to be the light of the world, the places where the gospel left there and came to America and built a Christian nation and our founding father, the light has gone out in those places in the world. Atheism, there are less than one in the foundational, the cradle of our civilization as Americans, where the Bible was taught and believed and preached and brought to our shores. The light has gone out. Less than 1% of them are now identifying themselves as born again, evangelical, Bible believing Christians. You don't think that can't happen to us? I'm telling you, it is happening to us. You'd be surprised the number of the children sitting in this church who have already accepted the fact that homosexuality is just an alternative lifestyle for somebody. And they don't have a problem with it. Your kids, my kids, they have a watered down, messed up view of what marriage is supposed to be about. They don't understand the responsibility of raising children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's already happening. I'm telling you, the enemy has done his very best to lull us to sleep. And when he can't do that, he's bringing in these opposing views. By the way, I watched the lady. I won't call any names. I won't tell you who she's identified with. But the National Day of Prayer event that we had the other night, I know every pastor that participated, and I believe every one of them to be men of God who do not water down or compromise the gospel in any way. But I watched one lady in the audience who also leads another church in another denomination, and I watched her because of I know what her denomination has been standing for and promoting. And I watched her with a smirk on her face several times, and I saw her shake her head and look around to see who all was agreeing with what was being said. I'm here to tell you, they're feeding among us without fear. They mock us for our position. They murmur against what we speak. There is an all-out assault on biblical, authoritative, evangelical, Bible-believing Christianity. And by the way, you can embrace any watered-down version thereof that you want, and you'll be accepted in the eyes of the world. But if you believe what the Bible says, plus nothing, minus nothing, you're going to be the target of assault. Jesus said it's coming. In John chapter 16, he said, you don't need to marvel. You don't need to get anxious about this. You don't need to worry about this when the world's against you. In fact, Jesus told his disciples, he said, the time will come, in John chapter 16, verse 2, that the people that kill you will think that they're doing God a favor. Because you're truth speakers in the midst of a deceptive theology, in the midst of an unbelieving, immoral, and rebellious culture. I Listen to me, folks. I'm telling you the truth. God is about to beat out the wheat and separate it from the chaff. I'm afraid there are a lot of people right now that are professing Christ that don't have what it takes to stand the fire of trial that's coming. The opposition that's coming against them. Jesus said, don't think that I've come to send peace on the earth. I didn't come to send peace. I didn't come to bring peace. What I came to bring was to bring a sword. By the way, this is the sword. This is the sword that divides. This is the sword that separates. This is the sword that tells you whose side you're on. Jesus went on to say, that what I've come to do is going to result in this. A man is going to be against his wife. The wife's going to be against her husband. The children are going to be against their parents. That's the sort of division that I've come to bring. And you're going to have to be willing to stand on the truth regardless of who comes against you. Brother Ashley has been lamb blasted all week. I've been super proud of Brother Ashley, how he's conducted himself. Just by posting some things on social media that are biblically solid. And members of his own family have come against him. People that used to call themselves his friend are casting aspersions at him, calling him a judgmental hypocrite. I'm telling you, that's the day that we're living in, and there'll come a time that it won't just be words that are thrown our way. You understand, in the western part of our country, they're already trying to make it illegal to say certain things and do certain things and read certain things. They're already trying to push that indoctrination of unbelief and immorality and rebellion. They're shoving it down our throats. What are we going to do? Rebuke them in the name of Jesus. Now, if you degenerate into name calling like they do, I think the example to give to us, Michael, even when he was contending with the devil, didn't throw belligerent, malicious words at the enemy. He just simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." And understand, when we're dealing with these people, they will. I'm the world's worst because I was born with a short fuse. That ain't a good thing. I was born with a short fuse, and God has had to really help me. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. I'm telling you, sometimes I want to stir the pot some. I want to take the level of intensity up a notch. And it's hard for me sometimes. I have about chewed my thumb off this week wanting to help Ashley out. But I'm like, he's doing a good job. He's doing a good job. He's fighting the fight. And I was proud of him and I was praying for him. But I can tell you what I wanted to do sometimes. Wasn't going to do nothing but hurt him and hinder him because I was going to come out in the wrong manner, in the wrong spirit. The Lord rebuke you. God didn't say that. You said that. Verses 20 and 21, I think, tell us what we got to do. Let me just summarize it for you. Not just using that passage of Scripture, but some others in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 1 specifically. You better suit up. You better put on the whole armor of God. You better gird yourself with truth. You better put on the breastplate of righteousness. What does that mean? It means you better know what the Word of God says and you better be living it. You need to take the helmet of salvation to give you some assurance. You better take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Bible. That is the only offensive weapon that you have. You need to take up the shield of faith because that is the only way you'll be able to quench the fiery darts of the enemy, because your flesh will want to give up over and over and over again, but your faith will guard you. I believe God. I believe in God. I believe what God says, and I'm willing to stake my life on that. You better suit up. If you don't suit up, you ain't going to make it. The enemy's going to find the chink in your armor, and he's going to aim for it. whether it's your heart or your mind or the truth that you're believing, he's going to find the hole. You better grow up. Build up yourself in the most holy faith. The only antidote that the scripture gives for apostasy, which is to walk away from the faith and reject the faith, the only way to ensure that you don't fall away is to grow up. To grow spiritually. How do you do that? You learn what God's word says about something and then you apply it to your life. And listen, the Bible says this, if you know to do good and you don't do it, then you're still wallowing in sin. If you know what the truth says and it's spoken into your life and you don't do something about it, then you've done nothing more than deceive yourself. You better pray up. You better pray for God to give you strength, for the Holy Spirit to give you courage, for the Holy Spirit to tell you what the truth is, which is what Jesus said he would do if you listen. You better look up. Jesus is coming. He's going to give mercy to those who have been faithful to his word. But wrath and judgment are coming to those who didn't. Now that's not what I said. That's what God said. The same Jesus that laid down his life on the cross for the sins of man is coming back with a sword that comes out of his mouth on a white horse that's called Faithful and True. And his vesture is dipped in blood. And the Bible says that he's going to wage war on unbelief, immorality, and rebellion. And when he is through, there will not be one unbelieving, one immoral, or one rebellious man standing on the planet. That's what the Word of God says. You can like that or not. You can't change that. The lamb that was slain is the lion who will slay. Listen to me, folks. If you're living in hypocrisy, if you're wishy-washy, if you're a coward who won't speak up and won't speak out, if you're ignorant of the Word of God, if you're immature, it'll be your undoing. It'll be your children's undoing. I'd love to do this. I won't, but I'd love to. I'd love to go to where you work and give five people a survey that simply says, on a scale of 1 to 10, will you rate how well Brother so-and-so follows Christ? That tells us a lot about ourselves. The Bible said if you believe on him, you won't be ashamed. Something about your life, where you live, where you work every day, ought to testify of the presence of God that lives within you. What are you participating in? What are you laughing at? What are you tolerating? What are you embracing? What are you ignoring? What have you made peace with? I tell you what, the world, I've said this a lot of times. I'm sure you've heard me say it before. They're looking. The world, the lost world, and the the false prophets that are within the church are looking for a way to destroy those that truly believe. That's Bible. Jesus said, the ones that are living in darkness are always going to hate the light because their deeds are evil. They've already got the gun. But I'm here to tell you, if you're living in hypocrisy, if you're living a wishy-washy, if you're living in cowardice, if you're wallowing in immaturity, they've already got the gun, but they'll use your own ammunition to destroy you with. Let me illustrate it for you. If you want to get up on your soapbox and say God says homosexuality is an abomination, but you're living in sexual immorality yourself, you're a hypocrite. They're going to turn the gun around, use your own ammunition, and blow your brains out with it. That's what's going to happen. If they can find your hypocrisy, they will dig it out. If you're going to speak the truth, do your very best to live in it. Now, we know what they did to Jesus. When they couldn't find nothing, they made up something. But bless God, let them make up something. Don't let them find something in our lives that they can honestly, legitimately point to and say, how dare you judge me when you're living in licentious wickedness yourself. I'm telling you, if we're going to speak out against homosexuality, we got to speak out against fornication, which is any kind of sex outside of marriage. That's a subject that's coming up, and I'm here to tell you, folks. Sexuality right now is the front line battle in our culture. It is the front line battle. The sexual revolution of the 60s said, leave us alone. The sexual revolution of this generation is saying, let us in. By the way, that's where Sodom got to. When those angels came to Lot's house, what did they want? We saw those men that came in with you. Let us in because we want to have our way with them. It wasn't that they wanted Lot just to tolerate the sins of Sodom anymore. They wanted Lot to participate in the sins of Sodom. That's where we are. We better be ready to draw the line in the sand, and when all hell comes against us, having done all to stand, your family will hate you for it. I got family members to this day that hate me. Your friends will hate you. Jesus said you can't worry about those things. It comes with the territory. They hated me. They hated the prophets that were before me. Jeremiah was hated. Jeremiah got so weary with the hatred that was coming against him. He said, Lord, why did you call me to do this? He said, Jeremiah, if you've run with the footmen and the footmen have wearied you, how are you going to contend with the horses? I'm telling you, it ain't got bad for us yet. But right now is our training ground. Right now is our preparation ground. Right now is we've got to decide where we're going to stand and why. And I'm here to tell you, when I start preaching these sermons in a couple weeks about human sexuality and God's design and what He said about it and what He meant when He said what He said, what that means to us, these messages are broadcast. I heard from somebody in London the other day that listened, and this guy's from the Southeast, and he said, I appreciate being able to pull up online and listen to you because you talk like a redneck and I can identify with you. I can't even listen to myself preach. I've tried, and I don't know how y'all do it. But this guy said, you make me feel like I'm home when I'm listening to you, and I said, well, that makes sense. He speaks the language. But you know, the last time I preached, which was several years ago, a message that was devoted to Is Gay Okay, I think was the title of the message. The inbox of my messenger account, I was lambasted by hate messages. The message got out. and those radical, unbelieving, immoral, rebellious said, how dare he speak against what we're doing, how we're living? And they called me a hate monger. If I hated you, I'd let you go right on down that road that you're going down. I wouldn't put up a stop sign. I wouldn't sound an alarm. I'd fill your tank up with gas and hug your neck and say, bless God, go on. The only reason I'm speaking, trust me, I don't like enemies. I don't want to have enemies. I don't like for people to even dislike me. But I'm telling you what God said, he meant. And if I don't love you enough to tell you the truth, I don't love you enough. When I start preaching these messages, you can look for it. It'll come at you. It wouldn't surprise me one bit to have a group of them show up here one Sunday. Listen, one of my good friends in Waycross had a small group that came to his church, and they wanted to know if he would give them a little bit of time in the service to speak. He said, absolutely not. You can have a little bit of time in the service to sit and listen. But he said, but you better keep your hands off of yourself because I'll have you thrown out. Now you say, preacher, that's hard. What's harder is what's going to happen if we don't. Are you willing to lose your family? Are you willing to lose your nation? Are you willing to lose what's left of the remnant of the body of Christ? Verses 22 and 23 said, reach those that you can. Learn to separate the sheep from the swine. That ain't easy to do. When Jesus was talking about hypocrisy and the false prophets and all that, he said, don't cast your pearls before swine. Don't give what's holy to dogs. Because when you cast your pearls there, the truth, they're just going to turn around and cut you up with it. But it's been my experience that there's some out there that are convicted of their sin. They don't necessarily want to argue with you. They just want you to explain yourself. That's where we need to be gentle. That's where we need to preach truth graciously. Some of them have compassion. Let me tell you something. This will help you. The same passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 that says these people will not inherit the kingdom of God. It gives you a whole list of people. Drunkards and idolaters and thieves and homosexuals, and it gives you a whole list. Sexually immoral, it gives you a whole list of people. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then there's this little verse, I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 10 or 11. It says, and such were some of you. But you've been washed. But you've been sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll do you good to always remember where that unbelieving, immoral, rebellious crowd are standing at right now. That's where you stood one time too. It'll keep you from hating them. I was there. Pretty good chance you were there. Reach those that we can. Stay close to Jesus. Verses 24 and 25, he's the only one that can keep you from falling. He's the only one that can pull you through. He's the only one that can provide the power and the peace that you need to endure. And our prayer at the end of the day ought to be, Lord, May I pursue your glory. May I worship your majesty. May I represent your kingdom on earth now and forevermore. Amen. Let's stand. Lord, I don't know. I don't know where everybody stands in here this morning. They honestly don't even know where I stand. It's easy for us to come in here on a Sunday morning and put on a mask for each other without really knowing what's going on inside the heart. I've done it before. I just pray this morning, Father, that by your Holy Spirit, you'd tear away any false perceptions of ourselves that we have, and let us see ourselves as you see us. I wonder what those people that work around us every day, I wonder what they think about our lives. Do they see Christ in us? Do we have the mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ? Do we speak with the grace and truth of Christ? And Lord, if our co-workers can't see that, it's a pretty good idea. Nobody else can either. Lord, help us to stand. Be your mouthpiece. Be your ambassadors. Be your representatives. There are some out there that can be saved. And we may be the one that lets them see for the first time ever the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth that He is. And so I pray, help us, God, to conduct our lives in such a way that others might see our good works and bring glory to you. I believe the days ahead are exactly what the Scripture said that they're going to be. A fiery trial. A time of testing. A sifting out of the wheat from the weeds. A separation of the sheep and the goats. All these things are going to take place before the final judgment. God, I pray for every person under the sound of my voice to be standing in the right place when that day comes. Maybe today is the day of salvation. Maybe today is the day that they're rescued from a backslidden condition. Maybe today is the day that they said, I'm not going to live like that anymore. I'm going to make it right. I'm going to, before God, repent of my sin and begin to live in such a way that honors Jesus. Do a work right now in hearts. The devil's attacking our minds. He's attacking our marriages. He's attacking our belief system. He's coming against our family, our children. God, we need you today. We need your whole armor today. You'll give it, but you said we have to put it on. And so I pray, help us right now to suit up and be ready to stand. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just as I and that Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. Sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are as you wait.